There is nothing more exciting to see than a venture of faith established for the glory of God. There is nothing more exciting to see than the beginning of an institution that is established for the glory of God. I think, for example, about a new family, a brand new young couple starting off to serve the Lord. What an exciting thing that is. I think about a new church getting established and what an exciting prospect that is. And Nehemiah was a man who had prayed and a man who had planned and now the building of the wall had begun. And today we're going to learn that any one of us who have an earnest desire to do something for the Lord, whether it be in our homes, whether it be in our workplaces, whether it be in our church here together, every one of us need to realize that from time to time, in doing the will of God, there will be opposition that will come your way. There will be trials that will come. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. God says, if you're going to have a godly home, someone is going to poke fun at that. God says, if you're going to try to have a testimony at work tomorrow, and you're going to have a witness, and you're going to let others know you're saved, someone is going to poke fun at that. God says, if you're going to be in a church and be a part of a ministry that takes a stand, someone will be unhappy with that. And Nehemiah was here in Jerusalem to do the will of God, to do the work of God, God's way. And yet we see in the chapter before us that there were those who were not pleased with what Nehemiah was doing. And I want you to be reminded of this fact today. Nehemiah was not building the wall for himself. Nehemiah was not hoping that in some architectural review magazine his name and picture would appear. Nehemiah was not hoping that this would lead to bigger and greater things. Nehemiah was not doing this for himself. In fact, the Bible says in chapter 2 and in verse number 10 that he had come to Jerusalem for the welfare of the children of Israel. And yet even though he had come to help others, there were those who were going to oppose him in the project. Notice with me in the passage, the presence of opposition. The presence of opposition, verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Notice verse 2. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? He's saying, are they going to get an army up together to come and fight us? Are they going to try to reestablish the sacrificial system of the temple? Are they going to take some of those old bricks out there laying outside of town and try to gather them up together and build this wall once again? What are these crazy Jews doing? You know, the presence of opposition is seen, first of all, in the ridicule that is coming towards Nehemiah. He is being ridiculed for that which he established to do. Do you know that when a young man in a young marital relationship says, I'm going to love my wife and be faithful to my wife, somebody's going to ridicule him for that. Do you know that when someone says, I'm going to honor God in my business and I'm going to seek to please him, someone is going to ridicule him for that. And when Nehemiah said, I'm going to step out and be used of God to build this wall, sure enough, Sanballat and Tobiah began to ridicule him. It was interesting, last year there was a newspaper article that came out about Justice Antonin Scalia, who as a Supreme Court justice was asked to come and speak in a southern university. And as he was in the university speaking, he said something that shocked his audience, and it was recorded in the newspapers. And Justice Scalia said these words. He said, Christians who actually live according to the Bible in the United States of America can be expected to be viewed as fools. Now, I want you to know that when a Supreme Court justice says that, that is a weighty statement. He says, we're going to see such a change in our society that anyone who really lives according to the Bible, anyone who tries to obey the Bible, they are going to be viewed as a fool in this day in which we live. And do you know that as we look at the subject of ridicule, ridicule often comes from an angry people. And there are people who are angry for whatever reason, and the old saying is simply this: hurting people hurt people. Angry people are going to stand in opposition. Look what it says in verse number 1. It says, he was wroth. The Bible tells us that Sanballat was angry. He was filled with indignation. And friends, I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but we live in an angry society. We are living in a nation today that is filled with angry people. People that are frustrated, people that are upset, whether it's their employer, whether it's their spouse, whether it's men, whether it's women, whether it's the church, whatever it is, people are impassionate and angry in the day in which we live. And they ridicule many times even those things that 30, 40 years ago were considered to be sacred now. Nothing is sacred in America today because we are living amidst an angry people. The psalmist simply said in Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage? And that's the type of day we live in today, a raging day. And Sanballat was a raging man. Often ridicule comes from angry people. Often ridicule will come into your life from more than one person at a time. Notice what the Bible says in verse 2. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Notice verse 3. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Here we see that it's not just Sanballat, but it's Tobiah and it's the armies of Samaria gathering together. How many of you remember the little saying, birds of a feather what? Flock together. Here's an angry, cynical man who has found another angry, cynical man who hate the Jews, and their religious system is in opposition to that of the Jews, and so they're going to gather together. And you're going to find that when someone at your workplace says, hey, look at that guy, he won't party with the rest of us, there's going to be someone else saying, yeah, look at him. Who does he think he is? And you need to recognize that sometimes living a Christian life involves receiving opposition, not from one, but sometimes two, and sometimes even more than that. And then notice, often the ridicule will come in the form of intimidation. In the form of intimidation. Teenagers, here's a lesson for you. Here is a lesson for every single adult, and really for all of us, that sometimes the devil's going to try to intimidate us away from doing the will of God. How many of you believe it was God's will for Nehemiah to build the wall around Jerusalem? Do you believe that? And so the devil comes, and he's going to try to intimidate Nehemiah from doing that. And that's seen in verse 3, when they said, well, even if a fox goes up on that wall, it's just going to break down. They're going to come to you and they're going to say, oh yeah, we'll see how long this Christianity lasts. Oh, so you're not going to go and get blasted with us this Friday night, huh? Well, we'll see how many Friday nights you can last. Oh yeah, yeah, you have your crutch, your God, your religion. I had a friend that had that once. I had it once. I tried it for 3 years, but Christians are all hypocrites, and I don't think it's important. And you're going to find that intimidation will come your way. It may be in the form of a snide remark. It may be in the form of some statement that's made. It may be in the form of some letter that's sent. It could be any one of a thousand things, but mark it down, the devil will try to intimidate you and stop you from doing what God has called you to do. And so we see the presence of opposition in the form of ridicule. And notice, secondly, in the form of resistance. In the form of resistance. Verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Now we see they're not just talking. Now they're talking together and they're conspiring together. To conspire means to plan against something. And so the Bible says these ridiculers now are going to bring resistance against this project. Here we see these people conspiring against Jerusalem. Satan is always busy fighting Christ's institutions. May I say to you today, in your marriages and in your families, be on guard. because there's a devil out there who is conspiring today with Hollywood writers and with various other people to ruin your home. There's a conspiracy today against the family in the United States of America. And even as Sanballat and Tobiah were going to fight against Nehemiah, you mark it down. There's a fight against your institution today. Say, I'm not building a wall. No, but you're trying to build a family. And there's a conspiracy against your family. And that's why Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan wants to devour. That means to cause your family to diminish. I am amazed today at how many families are being torn apart in so many different ways, and how that Satan is coming along and causing subtle thoughts to be planted. It seems like in the last year, I have heard of more families being disrupted by the little chit-chat rooms on the computer systems now. It's amazing how that people on the internet will say things that they would never say face-to-face, but they have some sick boldness on the computer lines now. Now all of a sudden, it's not just the movie theater or the wrong television shows or the wrong friends. Now we've got another way that the devil's bringing in. Look, I'm just simply saying to you today, you need to be vigilant. You need to be sober. You need to be watching today, because there's a satanic conspiracy against the family today. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, friend, you need to study the statistics. 3 out of 4 marriages 2 years ago in this state ended in divorce. There's a conspiracy against the family. And here we see they were conspiring against Nehemiah. I want you to know that Satan is going to fight any sacred movement for God. Satan's going to stand in the way. I remember just coming here in 1986 to begin working with the church, and I've told this story so many times, but it just, my mind goes back to it when I think about how that Satan fights. I'm not sure I even realized at the time all that Satan was trying to do in discouraging me, but we put up that brand new sign, Lancaster Baptist Church, and here we came the next day and someone had thrown rocks through it. Here we came in that few days later and someone had come in and torn out our office space. Someone came in a few weeks later and stole the sound system. Everything we tried to do in going forward for God, it seemed like there was opposition along the way. And Satan will fight God's people, and Satan will try to discourage God's people. I had some fellowship this week with a very dear pastor back in Washington, D.C. area. And I have admired him for many years. He preached in our church some years ago. And as I spoke with this pastor, I was just so excited about how that God had been using him. He pastors a predominantly black church in Washington, D.C., and it's a fundamental black church by his description. And he said, he explained the significance of that to me and getting that in the right order. He said, we believe first and foremost in the fundamental truths of the Word of God. We're not trying to lift up some political cause before the person of Jesus Christ. Boy, as I listened to him talk, it was just exciting. And he said, Brother Chappell, we believe in soul winning, and we believe in reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, you know, God's allowed us to do some great things in the last few years. And he began to share with me. He said, we have taken 11 men from our church, and we have trained them and prayed for them and prepared. And then we have financially sacrificed. And he said, we are sending them out to start other churches where people might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They've started 2 churches in Washington, D.C. that are beginning now to grow and have their own buildings. And he said, they have not only sent them, but they have financed them as they've gone. Just started a brand new church in Little Rock, Arkansas. He was sharing that with me. He and his dear wife, 2 of the finest Christian people you'd ever meet. And he said, you know, it's been exciting to see what God has done. And then as we were talking, he began to share something with me, and there was a quiver in his voice, and there was a tear that welled up in his eye. He said, you know, we've had a conference at our church these last few years. It's called a Conference on Evangelizing Black America. And he said, we're just trying to share our burden that if we don't reach folks with the gospel, the Muslims will. And he says, we've been trying to just bring this need up. And he said, folks have been getting called to preach and going out and doing a work for God. But he said, you know, I got a call from someone the other day. And they said to me, they said, hey, you don't care about black America. All you care about is yourself and building up your own little kingdom. That's all you care about. And with the tear now flowing down his cheek, he said, Brother Chapel, if all I cared about was my little kingdom, I wouldn't have sent 11 of our best families somewhere else and sent money with them to go out and start churches in other inner cities. He said, God knows my heart that we're trying to reach souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But friend, you mark it down. Anytime you try to do something big for God, Sanballat's going to be on the side saying, it's just his little kingdom. That's all he cares about. Ridiculing and making fun. And I just believe today that Sanballat, as he was mouthing off, made one big mistake. And I want to show it to you. That mistake is found in verse 3. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Notice the word their stone wall. T-H-E-I-R. Their stone wall. The mistake that Sanballat made was in not realizing whose wall it was. And I want you to mark it down, friend. It was God's wall. Nehemiah knew that. He wasn't building his wall. He was building God's wall. And when someone fights against your home, and when Satan fights against your home, you need to mark it down. What he does not realize is that that home, if it is a Christian home, yes, it is your home, but first and foremost, it is God's home he fights. You and I need to realize today, this church is not my church. This church is not your church. This church is the Lord's church. And yes, the opposition will come and building program times especially, but thanks be unto God, the word of God still says in Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I know in my heart that if I'll stand up here and honestly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection, heaven sweet and hell hot, and if I'll keep my life right, and if I'll keep my doctrine straight, then Jesus will build his church. And we can rest in that promise. And friend, if you'll keep your life right, and if you'll obey the word of God in your home, God will bless your home, and God will bless your business. And so we see the presence of opposition. Notice secondly with me, the prayer of Nehemiah. The prayer of Nehemiah. Verse 4. Hear, O our God. Have any of you ever started your prayer like that? Lord, hear me. Lord, hear me. Nehemiah just got right to it. He says, hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Here we see Nehemiah's immediate response to opposition was prayer. Immediately. His immediate response to opposition was prayer. How many of you would have to say, my immediate response isn't always prayer? How many of you would have to say, when someone despises you and says, hey, you are an idiot, or someone says something like that, your immediate response is something like, oh yeah, come on, right now. Or maybe your immediate response, if it's not anger, maybe it's hurt, or maybe it's some other emotional quandary. But Nehemiah, he had it right, didn't he? His immediate response was prayer. Now, a lot of times, we get to prayer 3 days later after we've been mad and upset for 3 days. But Nehemiah just immediately went to the Lord in prayer. Your coworker may despise you. Your own spouse may despise you. Someone you thought was your friend might despise you. What are you to do? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Pray immediately. 1 Peter 5, 7, cast all of your care upon him, for he careth for you. John Bunyan said, in prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. And friend, God knows your heart. And when you bring it to him in prayer, he is nigh unto that prayer. The Bible says he is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Say, I have a broken heart today. Well, I'll tell you one thing, friend. If you'll bring it to the Lord, he's close to you. He's nigh unto those that have a broken heart. God says in James 5:13, is any afflicted? Let him pray. Is there an affliction that you have in your life today? The Bible says, let him pray. The Bible says in James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so pray immediately. Secondly, pray fervently. God wants to use the presence of opposition in your life to teach you the power of prayer. Let's be honest, folks. If it wasn't for those late night sicknesses and those emergency room situations and those trials and those times of opposition, some of us would have never learned how to pray the way God wants us to pray. I think of the song we used to sing back really in the 70s. I thank God for the mountains, and I thank God for the valleys, and I thank him for the storms he brought me through. For I know that if I never had a problem, I would never know that he could solve them. I would never know what faith in God could do. If I never had a problem, I would never know that he could solve them, and I would never know what faith in God could do. You know, the great reality of trials and problems is that it is during those trials and problems that we can see what God can really do. I think of that song we sang at teen camp. Is your burden heavy as you bear it all alone? Does the road you travel harbor danger yet unknown? Are you growing weary in the struggle of it all? Reach out to Jesus. He's reaching out to you. Friend, that's the truth of the matter. The Bible says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Satan is always busy fighting Christ's institutions. May I say to you today, in your marriages and in your families, be on guard. Because there's a devil out there who is conspiring today with Hollywood writers and with various other people to ruin your home. There's a conspiracy today against the family in the United States of America. And even as Sanballat and Tobiah were going to fight against Nehemiah, you mark it down, there's a fight against your institution today. Say, I'm not building a wall. No, but you're trying to build a family. And there's a conspiracy against your family. And that's why Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan wants to devour. That means to cause your family to diminish. I am amazed today at how many families are being torn apart in so many different ways, and how that Satan is coming along and causing subtle thoughts to be planted. It seems like in the last year, I have heard of more families being disrupted by the little chit-chat rooms on the computer systems now. It's amazing how that people on the internet will say things that they would never say face-to-face, but they have some sick boldness on the computer lines now. Now all of a sudden, it's not just the movie theater or the wrong television shows or the wrong friends. Now we've got another way that the devil's bringing in. Look, I'm just simply saying to you today, you need to be vigilant. You need to be sober. You need to be watching today, because there's a satanic conspiracy against the family today. Say, well, I don't believe that. Well, friend, you need to study the statistics. 3 out of 4 marriages 2 years ago in this state ended in divorce. There's a conspiracy against the family. And here we see they were conspiring against Nehemiah. I want you to know that Satan is going to fight any sacred movement for God. Satan's going to stand in the way. I remember just coming here in 1986 to begin working with the church, and I've told this story so many times, but it just, my mind goes back to it when I think about how that Satan fights. I'm not sure I even realized at the time all that Satan was trying to do in discouraging me, but we put up that brand new sign, Lancaster Baptist Church, and here we came the next day, and someone had thrown rocks through it. Here we came in that few days later, and someone had come in and torn out our office space. Someone came in a few weeks later and stole the sound system. Everything we tried to do in going forward for God, it seemed like there was opposition along the way. And Satan will fight God's people, and Satan will try to discourage God's people. I had some fellowship this week with a very dear pastor back in Washington, D.C. area. And I have admired him for many years. He preached in our church some years ago. And as I spoke with this pastor, I was just so excited about how that God had been using him. He pastors a predominantly black church in Washington, D.C. And And it's a fundamental black church by his description. And he said, he explained the significance of that to me and getting that in the right order. He said, we believe first and foremost in the fundamental truths of the Word of God. We're not trying to lift up some political cause before the person of Jesus Christ. Boy, as I listened to him talk, it was just exciting. And he said, Brother Chapel, we believe in soul winning and we believe in reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, you know, God's allowed us to do some great things in the last few years. And he began to share with me. He said, we have taken 11 men from our church. And we have trained them and prayed for them and prepared. And then we have financially sacrificed. And he said, we are sending them out to start other churches where people might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They've started two churches in Washington, D.C. that are beginning now to grow and have their own buildings. And he said they have not only sent them, but they have financed them as they've gone. Just started a brand new church in Little Rock, Arkansas. He was sharing that with me. He and his dear wife, two of the finest Christian people you'd ever meet. And he said, you know, it's been exciting to see what God has done. And then as we were talking, he began to share something with me, and there was a quiver in his voice, and there was a tear that welled up in his eye. He said, you know, we've had a conference at our church these last few years. It's called a conference on evangelizing Black America. And he said, we're just trying to share our burden that if we don't reach folks with the gospel, the Muslims will. And he says, we've been trying to just bring this need up. And he said, folks have been getting called to preach and going out and doing a work for God. But he said, you know, I got a call from someone the other day. And they said to me, they said, hey, you don't care about Black America. All you care about is yourself and building up your own little kingdom. That's all you care about. And with the tear now flowing down his cheek, he said, Brother Chapel, if all I cared about was my little kingdom, I wouldn't have sent 11 of our best families somewhere else and sent money with them to go out and start churches in other inner cities. He said, God knows my heart that we're trying to reach souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But friend, you mark it down. Anytime you try to do something big for God, Sanballat's going to be on the side saying, it's just his little kingdom. That's all he cares about. Ridiculing and making fun. And I just believe today that Sanballat, as he was mouthing off, made one big mistake. And I want to show it to you. That mistake is found in verse 3. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Notice the word their stone wall, T-H-E-I-R, their stone wall. The mistake that Sanballat made was in not realizing whose wall it was. And I want you to mark it down, friend. It was God's wall. Nehemiah knew that. He wasn't building his wall. He was building God's wall. And when someone fights against your home, and when Satan fights against your home, you need to mark it down. What he does not realize is that that home, if it is a Christian home, yes, it is your home, but first and foremost, it is God's home he fights. You and I need to realize today, this church is not my church. This church is not your church. This church is the Lord's church. And yes, the opposition will come and building program times especially, but thanks be unto God, the word of God still says in Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I know in my heart that if I'll stand up here and honestly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection, heaven sweet and hell hot, and if I'll keep my life right, and if I'll keep my doctrine straight, then Jesus will build his church. And we can rest in that promise. And friend, if you'll keep your life right, and if you'll obey the word of God in your home, God will bless your home, and God will bless your business. And so we see the presence of opposition. Notice secondly with me, the prayer of Nehemiah. The prayer of Nehemiah. Verse 4. Hear, O our God. Have any of you ever started your prayer like that? Lord, hear me. Lord, hear me. Nehemiah just got right to it. He says, hear, O our God, for we are despised. and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Here we see Nehemiah's immediate response to opposition was prayer. Immediately. His immediate response to opposition was prayer. How many of you would have to say, my immediate response isn't always prayer? How many of you would have to say, when someone despises you and says, hey, you are an idiot, or someone says something like that, your immediate response is something like, oh yeah, come on, right now. Or maybe your immediate response, if it's not anger, maybe it's hurt. Or maybe it's some other emotional quandary. But Nehemiah, he had it right, didn't he? His immediate response was prayer. Now, a lot of times, we get to prayer 3 days later after we've been mad and upset for 3 days. But Nehemiah just immediately went to the Lord in prayer. Your coworker may despise you. Your own spouse may despise you. Someone you thought was your friend might despise you. What are you to do? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Pray immediately. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all of your care upon him, for he careth for you. John Bunyan said, in prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. And friend, God knows your heart. And when you bring it to him in prayer, he is nigh unto that prayer. The Bible says he is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. You say, I have a broken heart today. Well, I'll tell you one thing, friend. If you'll bring it to the Lord, he's close to you. He's nigh unto those that are of a broken heart. God says in James 5:13, is any afflicted? Let him pray. Is there an affliction that you have in your life today? The Bible says, let him pray. The Bible says in James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so pray immediately. Secondly, pray fervently. God wants to use the presence of opposition in your life to teach you the power of prayer. Let's be honest, folks. If it wasn't for those late night sicknesses and those emergency room situations and those trials and those times of opposition, some of us would have never learned how to pray the way God wants us to pray. I think of the song we used to sing back really in the 70s. I thank God for the mountains, and I thank God for the valleys, and I thank him for the storms he brought me through. For I know that if I never had a problem, I would never know that he could solve them. I would never know what faith in God could do. If I never had a problem, I would never know that he could solve them, and I would never know what faith in God could do. You know, the great reality of trials and problems is that it is during those trials and problems that we can see what God can really do. I think of that song we sang at teen camp. Is your burden heavy as you bear it all alone? Does the road you travel harbor danger yet unknown? Are you growing weary in the struggle of it all? Reach out to Jesus. He's reaching out to you. Friend, that's the truth of the matter. The Bible says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The presence of opposition, it is real if you're going forward in the Christian life. And secondly, the power of prayer in the life of Nehemiah. Notice with me, thirdly, the persistence of the people. Now, first we see prayer. Secondly, we see the persistence of the people. Notice in verse 6 what the Bible says. So built we the wall. So built we the wall. And all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Nehemiah said, so built we the wall. You know what we want to do when there's opposition? We want to come and we want to negotiate. We want to discuss it. Did you hear what so-and-so said? Did you hear what such-and-such said? And sometimes we want to get all involved in that. Listen, friend, the Bible says that Nehemiah said, hey, you guys say what you want. We got a job to do. We've got to build the wall. We've got to go on and go forward. And he was just persistent to do what God had called him to do. See, I went out and tried to be a witness, and someone made fun of me. And I just, you know, the more I think about that, I'm not sure I want to be a witness anymore. That's exactly what Satan wants you to say, because he doesn't want you to be a witness anymore. Say, well, I tried to be a Sunday school teacher, and someone said I was the worst teacher their kid ever had. Just keep on teaching, friend, for the glory of God. You'll get better. Nehemiah said, so built we the wall. You know, friend, we need to come to that place in our lives when it comes to our marriages where we say, I'm just going to keep working at it and working at it. And when it comes to our business, I'm going to keep working at it and working at it. And when it comes to this building program, so built we the building. We're just going to keep going and going and persisting and persisting. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And friends, we see it in marriages, we see it in businesses, we see it in churches. When the slightest little thing goes wrong, we want to jump and do our own thing. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible's called us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I remember during our first building program, there'd be people drive by, and a guy would come up and say, hi, I'm so-and-so, I'm from such-and-such company. And he'd say, you know, I don't know if you realize, but that's not being done right over there, and that's not being done right over there. And sort of offer some official prognostication on the whole thing, and basically what they would want is a job. And they'd say, now this here and this here. You know what we did? We just kept building, we kept building, we kept building, and doing the best we could, and it got done. You know how it got done? Because we didn't sit around spending every single hour of every day talking about it and rationalizing about it. We just stayed at it and stayed at it to the glory of God. They continued. And the Bible says, so built we the wall. Notice verse 6, for the people had a mind to work. Now I'm going to tell you right now, that's the evidence of God in their hearts. The people had a mind to work. People in America today have a mind to avoid work. I'm not kidding you. The average man goes to work tomorrow morning and here's his thought. How can I get out of some work today? That's his thought. Well, I see a problem here with the time clock system. It's 2 minutes off. I better take this to management. We have to wait for management. We talk to management. We get the time clock taken care of. We make sure we're clocked in on time, of course, because we've been here now for 37 minutes. We want to be paid for it. 37 minutes, that's $12. You want to get paid for it, so we make sure of that. Now we go check in the workbench there. Oh, got a wrench missing. Better find it. Joe, have you seen my wrench? Hey, Jim, have you seen my wrench? You haven't seen it? I better go lost and found. I'll go lost and found. It's not there. I better fill out a missing wrench report. Guy fills out the missing wrench report. Now he comes, he works. He gets a few minutes work done. Whoop, time for a coffee break. Got to have a coffee break. Or if it's a smoker's break, now you got to walk all the way out the building now. Isn't that something? That's a 5-minute walk outside the building. You can't just smoke one. I mean, they won't let you smoke inside. You've got to smoke at least two while you're there. Now it's 10:30. The day goes on. So you're exaggerating. I wish I was. I mean, I've visited some of these places. We seem to live in a country where not everybody, but some people, it's like they are experts at avoiding work. But I'm going to tell you something. One of the trademarks of a spirit-filled, God-honoring Christian is someone who says, I'm going to do what I'm doing here as unto the Lord. My boss may not be fair, okay? But the Bible still says in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 that even when he's not fair, I'm still going to do my best, not for the boss, but for Jesus Christ. Boy, when you're saved, you serve a higher authority. And the higher authority is Jesus Christ. The people had a mind to work. John Ruskin said, the highest reward for a man's toil is not what he gets for it, but what he becomes by it. And there's something that happens in the heart of a man who learns how to work and be faithful to God. James says of the Christian life, faith without works is dead, being alone. The Bible says, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And a lot of people say, well, hey, I've got a fish on my bumper sticker, and I've got a honk if you love Jesus bumper sticker, and that's great. But the Bible says, what are you doing with your faith? The Bible says, I'll show you my faith by my works. And America needs to see some Christians who are willing to evidence their faith by what they do. Someone simply said, after all is said and done, more is said than done. That's the average church today. It's a joy. It's a miracle when people have a mind to work. Dr. Curtis Hudson often said, a fellow pulling on the oars hasn't time to rock the boat. A fellow pulling on the oars hasn't time to rock the boat. Well, that's true. I'll tell you what, I've seen people over the years, they're giving and serving and loving and going forward, and God blesses that work. God blesses work. Whether it's your marriage, whether it's your business, whether it's the church, God blesses work. By the way, there's one thing you don't have to work for. There's one thing that we don't have to work for, and that one thing is the salvation of our own souls. Now, what I'm going to say in the next 3 minutes is what differentiates a true fundamental Christian church from many, many other religious places of worship today. And that is that while we're preaching this morning the virtue of work and labor and serving God and never quitting and being faithful, the fact of the matter is we are not saying that so that you can someday get to heaven. Because the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Boy, if someone ever says you've got to get in the water to get saved in the baptistry, you've got to get in the baptistry. If someone ever says you've got to be a member of this church to be saved, if someone says you've got to do these many things to be saved and go to heaven someday, you mark it down. That is not a Bible preaching church. The Bible says in Romans 6:23 very clearly that though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Friend, if it's a gift, you don't have to work for it. Could you imagine if I said to my children at Christmas time, now kids, here's some presents under the tree. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you'll shine my shoes every day, wash my car, rub my back, and whatever else we want to add to that list, for the next 30 days, I'll give you that gift right there. How many of you realize it's no longer a gift? It's a reward, it's whatever, it's a paycheck, but it's not a gift. And God doesn't say to you today, if you'll do this and this and this and this and this, then maybe I'll let you up into heaven someday. No, God says, I've sent my Son to die for your sin on Calvary's tree, to pay the price for your sin. And if you will receive Him as your Savior, He becomes a free gift to you. You see, the Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. And all we do, friend, is recognize the finished work of Calvary. Did you capture the phrase finished and the word finished? And it's the finished work of Calvary. And when you realize as a sinner that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, and you say, Lord Jesus, I confess my sin to you. I ask you to be my Savior. Friend, when you ask Him to be your Savior, the Bible says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're not preaching this morning about serving and working and praying so that we can get to heaven. We're preaching this morning about serving and working and praying because we're on our way to heaven. But if you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, today would be a great day to come to that time in your life when you say, Lord, I want to make sure today that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. Someday when this life is over, I want to spend all of eternity with the Lord up in heaven. And you could make sure of that even.